As I mentioned in the end of my prayer, we are going to be talking about marriage. This is, of course, in the context of this three-week series so far that we've been in, looking at the issue of relationships in the household of God. We're entitling this message, Family Matters, Raising the Bar on Marriage. We've talked about how in Christ God takes strangers and brings them into his family. And so we looked at younger and older and the relationship of intergenerational relationships in Titus 2. Last week we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, taking a look at what God has to say about singleness in the body of Christ and its value, and how it is absolutely a viable option for Christians, and it should be held in high esteem. And now this week, and also next week, as we have a guest speaker, Jim Supp, will be also speaking on the subject of marriage. And so what we want to look at are how do husbands and wives in a relationship together model what it means to live in maturity in the body of Christ, and what it means to live in mission on the body of Christ, so that the world would uniquely see Christian marriages modeled by our congregation. And so we want to anchor our time together in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 21 to 33. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Let me start reading in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water, with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, some of us stopped listening after I got to the word submit. We live in a culture where that word is an uncomfortable word. That word is almost a curse word. It's an S word, if you would. We get uncomfortable, and our culture, this word evokes all kinds of images in our mind. When I said that word, I bet there was all kinds of things that popped into your head. Things like maybe an imagery of slavery or dehumanization. Maybe abuse or inequality. Maybe the image of a husband beating their wife, so to speak, over the head with the Bible, telling them that they need to submit. You have all kinds of images that come to your mind. And because of the abuses in history, particularly with this word and this teaching in Scripture, inevitably what we see in culture is a pendulum swing, right? It swings to the other side, to the extreme of total rejection of submission of all forms. You can guarantee, of course, if anybody, I don't care who they are, uses a text in a way that results in abuse, uses a text in a way that results in injustice, treating people without love, that you know this is a deviation from God's truth and God's design. And so what we want to do is, in some ways, is redeem the word submission and see it as the beautiful word that God created to be in his Bible. And so we want to slow down and we want to take a look at this passage, and particularly its context. And what we want to see is in chapter 4 and 5, Paul is outlining various ways to live a life of vertical worship to God, primarily through our horizontal relationships with others. You see? chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, the way in which you and I evidence our love for God and all he did for us through Christ and what he's offered us in his sacrifice is by loving other people. And this should sound very familiar in Scripture. Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, in response to what a teacher said, a Pharisee said, "Teacher, what is the greatest command in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment." Vertical worship. Second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." We see this theme that worship of God is primarily evidenced in our relationships with other people. And we must really understand that if anything else that Paul's going to say here in Ephesians 5 is going to make sense, because it's in this context where he addresses the topic of submission and marriage. That's why it says in verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And most of the time when I hear people talk about submission, they start in verse 22, don't they? "Wives, submit to your husbands." But they leave out verse 21. 21 is a call, friends, for mutual submission to one another in the body of Christ. Husbands submitting themselves to their wives, wives submitting themselves to their husbands, older submitting themselves to younger, younger submitting themselves to the older. What is he talking about here? Living your life out of reverence for Christ, out of wanting to honor Christ. How do we do that? By submitting ourselves, honoring other people, considering others' preferences and needs more important than your own. Does that sound like something Christ would do? Self-sacrificing for somebody else's priorities. Being willing to respect others. That's the context of verse 22. You can't have verse 22 without verse 21. There's a mutual submission that's happening in relationships. That is Paul's primary context. And he wants to do this, why? Out of reverence for Christ, out of worship for Christ and all that he's done for us. Friends, the call of the Christian life is a call to submission. A call to a Christian life is a call to submission. This is all throughout Scripture. We see this, Romans 12, 1, to live a life of sacrifice in response to God. Consider others more important than yourselves, Philippians chapter 2. Lead through serving others, Mark 10. Honor one another above yourselves, Romans 12, 10. Obey the authority God has put over you, Romans 13. I could go on. The list continues. This is very, very much thematic to the Christian life. Submission is not a dirty word. In fact, it's a profoundly biblical word. It's a profoundly beautiful way in which we live like our Savior, Jesus. Biblical submission is not being a doormat. Biblical submission is not being voiceless or unequal in any way. Biblical submission, rather, is a voluntary attitude that we take on, we choose to take on. It's fueled by our worship of God, and it results in loving people like Christ loved us. That's biblical submission. So husbands, wives, singles, leaders, all of us are called to live this kind of life of submission as worship to God. And so in this context, Paul addresses marriage. And he says to wives, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves." Honor them. It's another way of saying it. Serve them. Give preference to your husbands. Look to them in leadership as leaders. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, as an act of worship to the Lord. How do you want to vertically worship God? By mutual submission to your husband. And so, wives, let me ask you a question to help bring some application, some heart-level application to what it means to submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. Do you have an attitude of honor toward your husband? Do you consider the stresses that are in his life and how you can help relieve his burden and calm his soul? Do you honor him by looking to him for leadership instead of trying to compete with him for dominance? Do you consider the areas he feels insufficient and inadequate, and do you speak words of life to him? These are all different ways, manifestations of what it means to look to your husband as leader, to honor him and revere and respect him, and by doing so, you will bring out the best in him. You know, one of the greatest things my wife does for me when I'm feeling particularly inadequate and incompetent as a pastor, which I will tell you there are definitely moments like that, particularly this past year. And she comes and she puts her arms around me when she senses that. Often I'm not quick to tell her that, but she senses it. And she'll say, you know, I know it's hard. I know you have a hard job, but I can't think of a better man for the job. That is one way that my wife seeks to honor me, respect me, and hold me high, look to me as a leader in my family. You know, the great preacher E.V. Hill gave an incredibly moving eulogy at his wife's funeral. And in it, he was speaking of a time when they were in a particularly difficult place financially. And he said one night he came home and the lights were off and his wife greeted him at the door. And she said to him, "Baby, how about we eat by candlelight tonight?" Wow, that's romantic. And he soon began to realize that the lights were out because they had no money to pay the bill. But she was looking for a way to honor him and consider his needs before her own. And he says, she could have broken me at that point. She could have demoralized me. But instead, she supported me and she believed in me. See, friends, this is what it looks like to honor others. Wives, are you honoring, respecting, revering your husbands? This is one of the ways that you live out worship. Paul also addresses the husbands. He says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." How? How should we love our wives? As Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. How do we submit ourselves to our wives? We die to ourselves. Self-sacrifice, service to our wives. Consider their preferences, their priorities is more important than ours. Husbands, how are you doing this as an act of worship? Let me ask you some questions. Are we sacrificing our time and our energy and our personal goals in order to invest in our marriage? Or is your work more important than your wife or your family? Is your hobbies more important? Is your financial statement more important? Do you consider the emotional desires of your wife as more important than your sexual desires, men? How are we doing with that? Do we lay down our pride? Are we the first one to say we're sorry and ask for forgiveness? Are we leading her in that way? Self-sacrificial leadership. In many ways, I think actually the husbands have the harder job, according to this text. Death to self, giving up our preferences in order to serve our wife. You know, one of the greatest legacies my dad has passed on to me growing up is watching how he would humble himself in front of the three boys of my mom. I think I've shared a little bit of this before, but one of the things he would do when he knew he was in the wrong and he needed to ask forgiveness is he would go find the nearest bathroom, and he would, in the bathroom, he would confess to the Lord and he would get right with God. He just spent some time getting right with the Lord, however long it took for him to calm down and get right with the Lord. And then he'd hear a flush and he'd come out, and first thing he would do is he would go find my mom. And he'd say, "I'm sorry, can you forgive me? Here's what I did. Would you be willing to forgive me? I was in the wrong on that." And then he'd come and find us, even if we didn't have anything to do with the issue. He'd come and find us and say, "Hey, your dad messed up. He's a sinner. This is why he needs a Savior continually who's perfect when he's not perfect. And would you guys forgive me?" See, my dad modeled what it means to humble ourselves, self-sacrifice, die to his own pride and his own preferences in order to serve his wife and his family. This is worship. This is what it means to worship God vertically. You know, let me put it like this. You know, it's like saying to God, God, how can I say thanks to you? You know, you died for me. I'm a sinner and you died for me. I continue to sin and stumble, and yet you still forgive me over and over again. You show mercy and grace. You give me gifts. How can I say thank you? And God turns to us and say, okay, here's what I want you to do. You know all the forgiveness I've given to you? You know how I've served you? You know how I've self-sacrificed and laid down my life for you? Go do that for your spouse. You might say, instead of that, can I just like give a big donation to the church? God, just go on a missions trip, Lord? He says, no, this is how I want you to show your worship. This is hard stuff, isn't it? You know, it's easy to say that when things are going well, when you and your spouse are just in a rhythm and there's harmony and you look at each other and you just giggle, hold hands, right? When it's great, this seems easy. When things are tough and you're looking at your spouse and you're like, you know what? I love you. I don't like you right now. Or when they did something that just really made you mad. They neglected you, or they forgot about an important date, or whatever it might be. When it's hard, it's really hard for selfish sinners like us to live this out. We have one of the greatest propensities to hurt others in marriage. You know, the person who's the closest to you is the person you're likely going to hurt the most. We disappoint one another. We say things and do things that we thought we weren't capable of. Marriage is hard. I remember a couple of years into marriage, I said to Shannon, you know, before I married you, I thought I was this really easy to love kind of guy. In fact, everyone seemed to like me and get along with me. And then I married you, now I'm not so sure of my self-assessment. Why? Not because of her, but because as you get closer into marriage sort of holds up a mirror to your soul, who you really are. Some of your greatest weaknesses. Maybe others don't see. But see, Paul puts no caveats on these commands to submit and love one another, does he? No caveats. He doesn't say, yeah, do this when she deserves it. Do it when he's respectable. Submit to him when he's, you know, treating you well. Love and self-sacrifice for her when she's respecting you. No, there's nothing like that in here. Say, well, my spouse doesn't deserve it. My wife doesn't deserve it. If you know what she did to me, you would tell me the same thing. Yeah, I probably would. And guess what? Paul says, God says, love her anyway. Self-sacrifice anyway. See, this is unconditional kind of commands. This is the essence, by the way, of the marriage vows, if you're married, that you probably said. Think back to those vows that you said. What do you hear at weddings? You hear a vow where the two stand in front of each other with eyes just, you know, batting at each other, and this love is in the air, right? And what do they look over and they say to each other? They say, I will love and serve and cherish you for what? For better and for worse. In sickness and in health. Richer and poorer. Till death do us part. Wow, that's a serious vow, isn't it? That vow reflects this command in Scripture. Unconditional love and respect of one another. Submission and self-sacrificial love to one another. But the problem is, for most of us, when we go to the altar and we approach marriage and we're saying those vows, really what we're doing is we're looking at each other is saying, finally somebody's going to love me and treat me like I've always desired. Finally somebody is going to honor me and fulfill my needs, right? A lot of times when you're standing at the altar, it's really about what you are going to do for me. But the altar, it's the exact opposite. I'm committing myself to you, regardless of the circumstances. A marriage built on honoring Jesus Christ means that we submit to our spouse, even when they're unlovable, because we want to worship Jesus. We lay down our life for our wife, even when they're disrespectful, because we want to worship Jesus. It's an act of worship, friends. At the end of the day, if we're failing in our marriage or we're failing in relationships, it's not because we have a marriage and relationship problem, it's because we have a worship problem. We don't primarily need 5 more tools for better communication. We don't primarily need 6 tips for a great sex life. We need more love and we need more worship of Jesus. You know, a few years ago, a friend of mine came to me and he just dropped this bombshell on me and a whole group of guys in our small group. And he said, my wife took the kids, she took the car, she took 10 grand out of the account, and she's gone. And we all just stood just shocked in the moment, not knowing what to say or what to do. And we just sat in silence, and I can't imagine the emotion and the struggle that he was dealing with in that moment. The anger, the heartbreak, the frustration, the despair, maybe a desire for revenge. I don't know everything that he was going through in that moment. But we sat with him and we prayed with him. And as the weeks went on and the months went on, something happened in him that will mark me for the rest of my life and what I saw in him. See, John, he used this experience to break him of his pride and his selfishness and the neglect that he had in his marriage. See, he was running and gunning and making money. He was spending a lot of time at work and just sort of assuming that his wife and family would just deal with it. Because after all, he was serving them. But meanwhile, he just did not hear over and over again the cues from his wife of what she needed and how he was not fulfilling that. Now his anger was becoming an issue. So he humbled himself before God and he began to worship God again. And I talked to him not that long ago about this. He was reflecting back and he's like, you know what? That was the greatest time of worship in my life, are those 6 months where I lived by myself and I had to worship God in that time from a place of real brokenness and real humility. And he experienced the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit like never before in that time. Fast forward, what he began to see is that as he began to be changed in his heart and worship God, God gave him a great love for his wife, a commitment to his wife. And eventually she came back into the marriage and they have a really great marriage, a marriage that is not perfect, but could be a model for many others. And God is using their marriage to help impact a lot of other people through that experience. Now this isn't an endorsement of all the actions that were taken there. But what it is it's a shining example of what God can do. Not everything ends that way, beautifully like that. But what God can do when you make marriage about Him instead of about me. When marriage is about Him, it changes the whole dynamic. Let me close with this thought. When we make our marriage a means of worshiping God, something really beautiful happens. It becomes a living portrait of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, when we look at our passage, have you noticed all the comparisons of Christ and the church to marriage? You notice that throughout the passage? Paul's not just using a creative example. He's not just sitting back saying, what could I use to compare this to? It goes far more than that. Look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The very foundation of marriage. And then he says this, that is marriage, is a mystery that is profound. And I'm saying that it points to Christ in the church. See, marriage is like this walking, talking, living, breathing example of what the gospel really is all about, of what Christ and his church should look like as husbands die to themselves in order to love their spouse. Give up themselves in order to love their spouse, just like Christ loved the church. As wives look to their husband for leadership and honor and respect him. Right? This is the walking, talking, living, breathing example of marriage, of the gospel that we should be living out. So that when people see your marriage, they should say, wow, that's the way that you relate to each other and look to each other is more important than yourselves. It is a unique way to love one another. And you can say, yeah, let me testify to to the gospel. See, that's what it looks like to raise the bar on marriage. Let's not compare ourselves to marriages that are around us in culture. It's very easy to make your marriage look a lot better when you look around culture. But when you compare yourself to this ideal, this should drive us to a Holy Spirit-driven humility to say, wow, I have a lot farther to go. And to humble yourself and to say, you know what, God, I need your, if I'm going to get anywhere close to living to this, I need to humble myself and ask for your power because I can't do that on my own. In fact, I want to do that right now. I want you to just take a moment, and as we begin to reflect and prepare ourselves to reflect on communion and what it is that Christ did for us, that you just take a moment and reflect and humble yourself. Maybe there's an area of your marriage or your relationships. Maybe you're not married, but in a relationship that you have with somebody where maybe there's pride that's in the way, or maybe you've just had a hardness in your heart towards submitting to your husband, or hardness in your heart towards loving and self-sacrificing to your wife. Whatever it might be, humble yourself. Reflect on what it is that Christ did for you in humbling himself. And prepare yourself to the communion table. Let's take a moment and do that together.